Speaking to us this morning is Reverend Arthur DeKreider. Reverend DeKreider is the pastor of Christ Church in Oak Brook, a church which now totals 2,500 members. Some of you may have known him and talked to him and seen him before, especially as he relates to a television program on Channel 32 each Sunday evening. Reverend DeKreider, we're delighted that you could be with us here today.
No one ever calls me anything worse than that while we're in the show. Mr. Anderson and Chairman Weeks, this has been a great thrill, really, just to prepare a few words for today, because it's been quite easy. It's a delightful challenge to meet with you. We assure you of our prayers and support, not only at a time like this, but throughout the year. Our country is rich in the heritage of such meetings as this, for I think this is in the spirit of our finest. Many years ago, a man crossed the Atlantic, going west to reach the east. He had no TV, and he had no dictaphone, but he did have a pen. He was a dedicated man who felt that the thing he was doing was God's will. And so he wrote, "Let Christ rejoice on earth." Eventually, he came to our shores and bowed to pray, to thank God for the good earth. Of course, that was Christopher Columbus. About 125 years later, a group of men and women setting in Cape Cod, delaying a day, framed what they called the Mayflower Compact. It began with, "In the name of God, Amen." There have been many such indicators on the horizons of the past that have spoken to us of our heritage under God. William Penn said, you recall, we'll either be ruled by God or by tyrants. And our fathers placed on our coins a slogan. If you look on the back of your dollar bills, you find a triangle. At the top of it is the eye, the all-seeing eye of Almighty God Himself. When we pledge allegiance, we do so under God, for we are indeed a nation in His care. This was all punctuated just a few years ago on Christmas Eve, 1968, three astronauts in Apollo 8. They began reading from the first book of the Bible as millions of people all over the world listened. And there, in a reflection of the angels who first of all sang from the heavens, came the word, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And alternately, they read the 10 verses. God called the dry land earth, they concluded, and the gathering of the water he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And then the words came to our world. From the crew of Apollo 8, we close with good night, good luck, and Merry Christmas. And God bless you, all of you, on the good earth. Perhaps the real genius and the basic philosophy of our country was summed up in a very fine way by Alexis de Tocqueville, the French philosopher, when he said, "Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because she is good. And if America ceases to be good, she will cease to be great." This morning we meet between those two beautiful holidays, Thanksgiving and Christmas, which speak so eloquently of who we are as an American people. Friends, there isn't another country on this earth where men and women assemble in this fashion. This is the land we love, of which we sing and of which we are so proud. This morning I want to reflect with you for a few moments on our national beatitude, which comes from the scripture that was read, Psalm 33. The 12th verse we read, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Or in our more colloquial version, "Happy is the nation." For it's the happiness that we seek as a people under God. You know, Jefferson struggled with that third right when he was writing the Declaration of Independence. And he was reaching for a word, and he didn't know which word to use. And finally, he found it. And the word was happiness. Only it is the pursuit of happiness that is our right. For happiness is not something we achieve by seeking it. It's the serendipity of other things in which we are engaged. It's that unexpected return on the investment. And this is the way this beatitude reads. It's like the one Jesus taught us. Blessed are the pure in heart. Happy the pure in heart, they will see God. The condition is pureness of heart. Seeing God is what makes happiness. The nation whose God is the Lord is a happy people. We get this mixed up a little bit today. We think we can find happiness, we can find blessedness as a people by seeking it. Somebody in Washington by the name of Wilbur who has been seeking it in a high here and there, some kind of a blast or a kick. We all discover, but it's a sad smile that reveals the fact that isn't where it is. Madison Avenue tells us that if we have the right deodorant in our homes, we can solve all our marital problems. Everything is going to take care of itself, and the whole atmosphere will be clear. And there are others who tell us that if Pepsi's on the scene, your party will never be a failure. All we need to do to find happiness and success is the right thing. We buy the right product. We find our temporary cloud nine, and we bounce from the one to the other, and we'll be a happy nation. You and I know that it just plainly isn't so. The principle is in the inner spiritual condition. And man finds this condition in a relationship, which is a relationship between himself and his creator and himself and his fellow man. The world admired us as a people when we found that relationship. When we pursued our cause, we were respected. We were honored. Not because we built bigger and better bombs and had a greater Air Force and a larger army. We were respected because we pursued the things in which we believed. And we pushed our frontiers back as we discovered better ways to educate, better means of health care, as we built our industry, and as we gave mankind opportunity, and under God as we fought for the things that we thought were right, and gave ourselves to the protection of harassed men across the earth, we became strong and recognized as men and women of integrity and of courage. We receive that which we did not directly pursue, such as the happiness or the blessedness that comes by indirection when we pursue that which first of all is right. every nation has its God. And the secret is in the God we pursue. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. For most nations on earth, the God is not the Lord. The French Revolution will tell you this much, a purely humanistic endeavor that resulted in bloodshed and in tyranny. A more recent event has been the Russian Revolution. And in our time, Solzhenitsyn has popularized it. In his Gulag Archipelago, he writes about the absolute free, unaccountable power for which men strive. Men who know no God but themselves, and on page 147 he says, power is a poison well known to thousands of you. For years, there were those who were unaware of any higher power and who held its deadly poison. For them, there is no antidote. Man is God. And he goes on to say, but for those who have faith in some force that holds dominion over us all, and who are therefore conscious of his own limitation, power is not necessarily fatal. Man who sees only himself as the author of his strength is bound to usurp the power that rightfully only belongs to his God. Now, did you know that we recognize this as a people, and our fathers planted this and embedded this in our Constitution? Listen to what Alexander Hamilton said. Give all power to the many, and the many will exploit the few. And give all power to the few, and the few will exploit the many. We are forming a republic. Real liberty is never in despotism or the extremes of democracy. What he meant by that was very simple. On the one hand is despotism, man seeking his own power in his own right by his own rules, which leads to what Solzhenitsyn spoke about and which has been documented in Russia so tragically. But democracy, on the other hand, is equally as bad. The demos, the people, who feel that they can make the rules. That when in Rome you do as the Romans do, literally and morally, that is as bad, says Hamilton, as is despotism. The two extremes are not the character of the American scene. Our country is a republic, and this means very simply that we delegate to those of you who represent us in government our trust, and you, under God, relate your trust to him. You are answerable to him, not to us. And when we make you answerable to us, we are betraying the foundations of our heritage as much as when you make yourself answerable only to yourself. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And it's the genius of our republic that says, we have given birth to the finest form of government on the face of the earth, where men can rule in the name of God as each one stands directed by him, his spirit, his word. Now, there's a couple of other things that went into the foundations of our country. One of the things is the recognition that our fathers had of who man really is. Implicit within this contract that we make with each other as Americans is the biblical belief that man at heart is sinful, selfish. I don't care what word you give it. He's an egotist. And when power corrupts, it will corrupt in proportion to the extension of the power that a person has, and absolute power, to turn an old phrase, will corrupt absolutely. Our fathers recognized this, for out of the bosom of the Judeo-Christian ethic, and out of the very cradle of the faith that is founded on the scriptures, our heritage has been born. And so the combination of things, man who is sinful, needing the checks and balances of his fellow men and the Word and the Spirit of God, and that responsibility he has under God. These two fundamental things, which are taken right straight out of our scriptures, became the platform on which this country was founded. My friends, one of the greatest heresies that we've seen in this last year has been the belief that religion and government, or religion and the practice of one's personal morals and ethics, are divorced. That religion doesn't belong in the marketplace. For many years, we've toyed with the idea of relativism in morals, of ends justifying means, of trying to find some justification for the things we want to do by some kind of sophisticated syllogisms. And we found out in 1974 that it doesn't work. And today, our country is being called back to consider the objective truth the God who gave us a place under heaven. The nature of man and the responsibility of that man to his God, this will bring blessedness to a nation. There's another concern in this text, whose God is the Lord, and that's the beauty of it all. This is Christmas time. We think about the coming of God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Unsolicited, he came unannounced. Suddenly, to very common men, and suddenly to some who were more sophisticated, he came to all men. He's the God of goodness, the God of love, and he introduced to the human race love in its deepest sense, willing to give his own son, willing to forget about the deserts of man, but rather to give him something he did not deserve, willing to withhold the judgment that should have come on the nations in that hour of history, because there was gross immorality and gross exploitation. God came with a gift. He said to us, I'll show you how to live. And not only will I show you how to live, I'll make it possible for you to begin again with a clean slate. I'll reconcile you to myself. And I'll do it all through my Son. And so Christ became for us, this babe of Bethlehem, two things: a beautiful example and a redeemer from sin. And we find in that reconciling work the possibility to begin to establish on this earth such things as good government, good relations with one another, and foundations for happiness for all. Blessed is the nation whose God is this Lord, who came with the joy and the beauty of Christmas, a season of love, a season which speaks of the presence Dear friends, our nation will regain its strength. It will rebuild where it has fallen. It can mend again and heal the ills of the nations, as well as to provide a base for reconciliation domestically, when we truly make God the Lord. That's what happiness is. That's the beatitude which is for us as a people. Mr. Chairman, we thank you for calling us to this hour of prayer. Before God, who is present in this room, we pledge to you and all of our government representatives, we will carry on our spiritual commitments in our spheres of influence to support you in your difficult assignments. And we challenge you and our representatives entrusted to your offices by both God and man to live before us in such a way that our joint spiritual efforts will give birth to a new day of strength and freedom and of happiness under God, that our heritage may be preserved and enriched, and our national expressions of faith in God may be honored, and our trust in each other may be renewed. Thank you.